Many mornings we're going through the book of Mark. There are four records of the life of Christ: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew presents him as the king. Mark presents him as a servant. Luke presents him as the perfect man, the God-man. And John presents him as God, the Son of God. We're in the book of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 8. But don't turn there. We're going to fast forward from chapter 8 to chapter 16 this morning. So there are 8 chapters that we'll work on this year, and maybe by next Easter we will have accomplished those 8 chapters. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the resurrection story. Matthew has 15 verses in chapter 28. Luke has 49 verses in chapter 24. John has 23 verses in John chapter 20. Before we look at the text, let me just remind you where we were in our last time together. For last week was what we call Palm Sunday. For there we noted the triumphal entry into Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus. And of course, at that time, they were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna." On Monday, the Lord Jesus cursed the fig tree and cleansed the temple. On Tuesday, he had that big debate and then the discourse on the Mount of Olives. It was also during that time that Judas went down and found the religious rulers, and they paid him 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus. Thursday evening, they gathered for the celebration of what we call Passover. Some people call it the Last Supper. And also, it was during this time that he would have instituted what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper. That's Friday. When Friday evening arrived, there was the betrayal by Judas. That evening, the religious rulers and the soldiers went down the hill, crossed the Kidron River, and up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there the Lord Jesus was arrested. He was taken in 3 trials. Were done. All 3 of them made a mockery of justice. And then we find the Lord Jesus crucified on the cross. Nailed there as a common criminal, bridging the gap between here and heaven, the Lord Jesus dies. During that time, there are 7 sayings. We call it the 7 sayings of the cross. And then we end the story with the burial of the Lord Jesus. I'm glad it does not end there, though. There's chapter 16 of Mark. And today I just want to talk with you, walk through the events that took place on that morning. Mark chapter 16, we read these words. And when the Sabbath, that's the Saturday, or the Shabbat, it is the day of worship for the Jewish people. When the Shabbat was passed. Now, it was officially done in the evening around 6 o'clock. Depending on the time of the year, when they saw what they called the 2 night stars in the sky, it officially ended. Some areas they would end at what is just the sunset. They would watch very carefully from where they were. If the sun went under the horizon, then they would say, okay, Sabbath is ended. And so, when this took place, when the Sabbath was passed, when it ended, there were 3 ladies. There's Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, who go down to the marketplace. Remember, it's been closed up until sunset, till 6, till those stars appeared. They go down to the marketplace and then they buy some spices. These events that take place then really begin about dark, as they're able to buy until dark time, until it's pitch dark. And then they rest a little bit and begin on through the darkness on their way to the cross. Can you imagine on that Saturday how dark it must have been in the hearts of the disciples? I mean, their leader, their hope were dashed. Their dreams were shattered. Their future was uncertain and unsure. Despair and discouragement and doubt had filled their hearts. And that's where we find these ladies coming to the forefront. It's now a new day at 12 o'clock on Saturday evening as Sunday begins. It's a new week. In fact, it's a new age that has dawned, a new dispensation that begins. And these trio of witnesses verify the reality of Jesus' resurrection. We don't know a lot about all three of them. I do know Mary Magdalene. Sometimes people look at her as being immoral, but the text doesn't really say that. In fact, in verse 9, it does say one thing about her, that at one time, in verse 9, that she did have seven demons that the Lord Jesus had cast out. And so we find one of the followers already taking his life. Another follower, Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus, was really struggling. The other 10 were cowering behind the door in downtown Jerusalem. And so when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, was on. They had bought and then brought some sweet spices with them. Now, these oils or these perfumes were not for embalming because the Jewish people never embalmed. But as the body began to decay and decompose, they would use it simply to cover up the odor of the body. Do you remember the story of Lazarus when he died? It was the fourth day when the body began, and the text in our English is simply began to stink. And Jesus arrived at the tomb, and of course he spoke one word, Lazarus, you know, come forth, and up from the grave Lazarus arose. There was a tradition in Jewish days, two of them. Number one was that they would watch the first, second, and third day just to make sure that their loved one had died. The second tradition, the rabbinical tradition, that was taught to them was that on the fourth day, after the body began its decaying and decomposition, on the fourth day, the spirit would leave the body. And as the decay or the decomposition would begin, the spirit would not be able to recognize the body and would not come back to the body. So the spirit was gone permanently from the body. And so we're talking about now the third day. They would have been coming just to check on the Lord Jesus. And remember, 1 week before this, his body was anointed. And we also know that Joseph of Arimathea bought about 100 pounds of these spices to put on the body of the Lord Jesus when he was wrapped up. And so they came to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. It was very early in the morning. And when you read that text very early in the morning, those words are used in the Jewish context for before the dawn at all, even before any lightness comes. So they began when it was very dark, but they arrived on that first day as the sun was rising. So they walked through the darkness of that night, making their way the same way the Lord Jesus would have walked. And if it was light enough, they would have been able to see where the blood had dripped off from his back or off from his forehead. If it was light enough, they would be able to see where he fell underneath the heavy cross. They'd be able to see even the little path that was in the earth where he was carrying the cross. And then we know, the young man from Cyrene came up and carried the cross for him. Early in the morning, they're eager, early, to get to the tomb. Let me just remind you, the tomb, we often think of the kind of a grave that we have, But theirs was not like that. It was more like a cave. It would be an opening back inside a limestone wall, and it would be a hole where in the opening was I'll call it a bed. It was a platform that was carved into the soft limestone. And there in that opening, and often there would be opening to the outside. There would be openings, even like windows, where you could just check on the body. But yet not large enough someone could get in. And the body would be laid out there on that carved place in the cave. And it would be out there for 1 year. And the reason is to allow the natural decay and decomposition to take place. But that's why they needed the spices. The spices would cover up the stench of the decay of the body. After 1 year, the family and friends would gather again at the tomb. And then they would pick up the bones that would be left. And they would buy a stone box, the length or the size of the longest piece of bone, called the ossuary. And they would buy that, put the bones inside, and then that would be put away in, quote, a family crypt, or where the other bone boxes were for their family. And so to be in a borrowed tomb, as Joseph of Arimathea, like the Lord Jesus, to be buried there, was not uncommon. But then the bones would be put in this ossuary, and then be buried with the rest of the family. And so they came to the tomb where Jesus was buried, at least they thought. Join me at verse 3, please. It says, as they walked through where the footsteps of the Lord Jesus had been just days before, they kept thinking, now who is going to roll back that heavy, huge stone? Who is going to roll away that stone? The stone was used to cover it. And it would be much like a millstone that we know of in New England. Flat on one side and round or like a circle. And the graves had a trench in front of them. And that's where the stone would sit in that trench. And the trench was on an incline. And so the rock would be rolled up, put in the trench, rolled up, another little rock placed under it to keep it there. Then they would go in and out until it was time to close it. Then they would push back, usually with a big stick or a beam, and take out the little rock that held it back. Then they would let it roll forward and seal it. And that would close it, and so that grave robbers wouldn't get in. There were openings like windows or openings for air, but still it would seal it from keep it from grave robbers getting in. So they were concerned. They did not know that there were soldiers guarding it. They did not know that the Roman seal had been placed upon it. They did not know that. But when they got there, you'll notice please in verse 4, they looked, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled back. In fact, there are three different Greek words that are used here. The word rolled is kulio, K-U-L-I-O. The first Greek word that's used is the preposition ana, and that is, it was rolled, ana kulio. It was rolled up on that incline. And then Mark uses the word here. Mark uses the word apo. He rolled it away. John uses the Greek word kulio ario, which means to take it far away. And so the stone was rolled up away, far away from the opening. The priest did not want anyone to steal that body. Joseph of Arimathea did not want anyone in his family tomb. Certainly grave robbers was a concern. Come in. Joseph of Arimathea had put in over 100 pounds of spices. That was very expensive. He was a very rich man. And he did not want anyone to steal those spices. Sometimes some of the spices were reused after a few days. And so they did not want them stolen. Verse 5. Notice with me in your text. these ladies entered into the tomb. I mean, when they got there, they went right inside, and then they saw something that startled them. Sitting on the right side. Now, John says that here it only mentions one, but there was also one sitting at the foot of the Lord, where the Lord Jesus was, and the other one was sitting where the head of the Lord Jesus would have been. And you can know that because the wrappings for his turban was still there. And still wrapped together as if he evaporated out of it. And there were these two people, and the guards, when they saw them, John says, that they fainted. They just fainted right out. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. The only thing we know about them is that these attendees there at the resurrection are dressed all in white. And of course, that reminds us of the purity of the place that they had left, heaven. Reflected their master and all of his holiness. There was a bit of a shine of glory. In fact, the Greek word that's used here is the same word that's used at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Remember that? When it just glowed? And that is the glowing that's taking place here. We know that there were angels who attended his birth. We know there were angels who ministered to him at his temptation. We know that there were angels here at his resurrection. We know that there's angels who will be attending his return. And so these ladies were shocked. They were frightened. They were dumbfounded. They were astounded. They were amazed when they saw them. And it just, you just don't see angels every day. Verse 6. The angel responds to them in verse 6 and says, well, don't be shocked. Don't be amazed. I'm just an angel. You know, and so you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. That is an identity of where he was raised as a young man up on the hill overlooking the Galilean Valley. Where he learned as a carpenter, where he grew up for nearly 30 years. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. The psalmist said in Psalm 16 that when Jesus died and was buried, that his soul would not go to Hades. Isaiah 53 says that God would give him an extension after his death, prolong his days. It's Jesus who was crucified. I'm so glad he died on the cross for our sins. Romans 5 says Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died and rose for us. Romans 8:34. And so it is the one who is crucified. Beloved, it's good the story does not end here. Most biographies talk about a man's character. Talks about what he has done in his life. It even talks about his death. That's how most biographies end. But this does not end because this was not like that. He was more than a man. He's God the Son of God. I love the simplicity and the sweetness of those words in verse 6. He's risen. He's not here. In the tense of the original language, it is God the Father raised him. God the Holy Spirit raised him. And so the tense of the language is very, very strong. And so there is the foundation of our faith. I love 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And there in the heart of it, it says, without the resurrection, we would have no Savior. We would have no gospel. We would have no faith. We would have no foundation for life. We would have no forgiveness. We would have no hope for life after death personally. And so these words have become a mirror, even though man did not see the resurrection. The angels announced it, the empty tomb confirmed it. And this aorist passive is the Greek tense of the verb. He, the person, the process was resurrection. And the proof, notice in your text, the proof is come and see. Take a look. The word that's used there for see is, it's the word for eyeball. Eyeball it yourself. See with your own eyes the empty tomb. See the undisturbed grave clothes. I mean, just see them. Jesus had said, in 3 days you'll destroy my body, but in, he said, you will destroy my body, but in 3 days you'll raise it back up. Jesus says, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, and someday I will be in the heart of the earth. Then I will become alive again. The enemies did not steal the body of the Lord Jesus, or they would have brought it out and said, ha ha, look. Robbers did not steal the body of the Lord Jesus, because the clothing was left behind and in a very neat fashion, and the turban still rolled around the head. And if the robbers would have stolen it, they would not have rolled back up the cloth and folded it very nicely. They would have just grabbed it and either taken the body and the clothing to get the 100 pounds of spices, or they would have left the body behind and taken just the spices. The friends did not take the Lord Jesus' body. There were guards there. It was sealed by the Roman ring that was given by Caesar to the one in authority. And so, up from the grave he arose. Verse 7 says, now I want you to go and tell others about this story. Go on your way and tell the disciples. It's so neat that the first people that they see is Peter and John. Peter and John are running. They've heard a little bit about what's going on. They're running. And the Bible says John outran Peter. I don't know whether he was overweight or hadn't exercised or what, but John outran him. But when John got there, John did not go in. He waited. Maybe this thought of the Jewish defilement bothered him, but he didn't look inside. He just waited. Peter caught up, and Peter ran right inside. When he goes inside, he looks down and he sees the undisturbed grave clothes. And then here's what John says in his record. John says, immediately Peter believed in the resurrection because of the evidence that demanded a verdict. Here are the grave clothes of the Lord Jesus, the turban still wrapped up. And so the only way possible was for the Lord Jesus just to dissipate through that turban. And it was so powerful that Peter is the one who first believed the story and bought it tremendously. And so Peter looked, again the Greek word here, examined closely and carefully, contemplated and considered, and came to the conclusion that this was a physical, literal resurrection. And so, she says to the disciples that Jesus said he was going to meet us in Galilee. And he did. He had told them that he was going to meet them there. And so, possibly, that is where the Lord Jesus met with about 500. Let's close with one more verse. Verse 8 says, they went out. I mean, they were running fast, quickly. They fled from the tomb, the sepulchre. And the words are interesting. Trembled, amazed, and afraid because of what they had seen. The Greek word for amazed is the Greek word to be so excited. It's just to be out of control from excitement. Ecstasy is the word we get from that Greek word. Verse 9 is kind of sums up a little bit and simply says that now Mary was really the first of many to see the Lord Jesus alive. Let me just review that list as we pull them all together. If I can go to the list just for a moment. I love Acts chapter 1 where we find the Lord Jesus' evidence for his resurrection, saying it's just absolutely an insurmountable wall. He was seen by different people in different places at different times to make the testimony. And beloved, the people who were hearing this story, I mean, they were alive when this story was being written and read to them. And so they could have said, no, let me take you to the tomb. His body is still there. Because you can go to the tomb of Muhammad and his body is there. You can go to the tomb of Buddha and his body is there. You can go to the tomb of Lenin and his body is there. Moscow Square, Red Square. Mary was the first one. You've read that story this morning. I think it's so neat that Peter was the second one. Our text, when Mary is told to go and to tell the disciples, and make sure that you tell Peter. Because you see, Peter was the one who denied. And what a tremendous message the Lord Jesus was given of forgiveness. And beloved, this morning, no matter the difficulty and discouragement that you have faced, no matter the trauma or the trouble that you've been through, I want you to know, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go tell Peter, make sure you tell him, even though he would have known among the other 12. But single him out. Then it's the rest of the women that are mentioned in our first verse that saw him. There were two disciples. Clopas was one of them. The other one is not named. They were walking on the road down to a village called Emmaus. And as they were there, they were reading together. And Jesus appears to them and they don't even know it's Jesus. And when he appears to them, he notices they're reading. He says, do you understand what you're reading? So he says, let him explain it to you. And he begins to explain it. And he explains it. Their heart burned within them as Jesus explained it, expounded the text. And then all of a sudden they realize it was Jesus that had appeared to them. Then we find the 10 disciples. Thomas was not there. Thomas was really struggling, doubting Thomas. Then he appears to all 11 of them, and Thomas is there. That is where he enters into the room. You know, and now the Lord Jesus has a different body than the physical body, and the physics that we know of are not space and time are not in effect now. And he's able to enter right in through a closed door. And when he does, Thomas is still struggling, and Thomas reaches out and says, I really can't believe it's you until I see. And he looks down. There's the nail prints in the hand of the Lord Jesus. And Thomas drops to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. He recognized him as the resurrected Savior. I like number 7. It was fish for breakfast along the Sea of Galilee. And there were 7 of them who were there. Number 8. There were 500. In our text, we read where they said, I want you to go to Galilee. There the Lord Jesus said, I'll meet you. And so they went down to Galilee. And it was there around Capernaum where the Lord Jesus had spent 3 years of his ministry. So 500 people gathered there at that time. And that is 1 Corinthians 15 where that is mentioned. We know it's a great commission. He gave the commission to his disciples in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we know that the Great Commission, they saw him there. We know at the Ascension, the angels were standing there and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye therefore gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus. They saw him. He was taken up from you. As you have seen him go into heaven, he's going to return the same way. Paul, later on, what is it, Acts chapter 7, sees him. Stephen. And Paul was Acts chapter 9. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, looks up into heaven just before he dies. The first martyr, and he sees the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father above. He's welcoming him into glory. We know John, the apostle, he saw the Lord Jesus. Insurmountable wall of evidence that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and that he rose on the third day. Beloved, this walk through this narrative, the story of the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. And there in 1 Corinthians 15, we have what we call the gospel. And the gospel is broken down into 3 areas. Number 1. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, It was prophesied several hundred years before exactly how the Messiah would die. He died for our sins according to the scripture. Now, the second part to emphasize his death is that he was buried. 1 Corinthians 15, the last part there, the first part of verse 4. And that emphasizes that he really died. God the Son of God, God in the flesh, was crucified on the cross for your sins and mine. The burial solidifies the fact that he did die. But again, the story does not end there. For the rest of the verse tells us that on the third day, he arose from the grave. He arose from the tomb. He arose from the sepulcher. And that also was prophesied. For instance, it was prophesied in Psalm 16. And it was prophesied in Isaiah 53. And it was according to the scriptures that he rose. Well, it's time to close. Let me close with this great invitation. Number one. If you were to die today and you went to the door of heaven and you said, I would like to be allowed in. And God the Father was standing there and God the Father said, I can't let you in unless, and you said, I've done a lot of good things. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I've tried to treat my neighbor as I would want him to treat me. I've even gone to church, been baptized, put money in the offering plate, I've done all these good things. You would be turned away. You'd be turned away. Because what the Father's Son did on the cross satisfied your entrance to getting into heaven. Not what we have done, but what He has done. And He won't let us in until we have dealt with the problem. It's called sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person. There's not one of us here this morning that's not had a bad thought, done a bad thing. I mean, every one of us, all have sinned. That word sin is used for an archer when he shoots his bow and arrow at a target and falls short. That's why the rest of the verse defines the word sin. Falls short of the target. And God is perfect and pure and holy. We're not perfect. We're not pure. And we're not holy. All have sinned. Defining the sin as coming short of God's perfection. That is a problem. The penalty for that is very clear. For the results, the wages of sin separates us from God. And so He cannot, will not let you into His presence without dealing with the problem. Because the penalty keeps us from going to heaven. Once you're there, you can't get kicked out. And so the penalty is separation from God. Now, I'm so glad the story does not end here. Because the third point is very special. Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15. So that we could go into His presence forever. There is a provision of a Savior. The problem is sin. The penalty is separation from God. And the provision is a Savior. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He is alive. But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. He paid your and my price for our sins. Finally, here is a wonderful promise. The promise, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The promise. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The promise that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him, that he died on the cross, was buried, and God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved from separation from God forever and saved to go. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But beloved, you've got to take the key. And the key is Christ. If I said this morning, I want to give you my pen. I want to give you my pen. There is a provision of a pen. But until you personally take it, it's not yours. And beloved, you've got to personally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got to personally acknowledge your sin and the Savior as yours. You've got to accept Him into your life. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. I'm going to ask that you come to Jesus by faith alone, apart from works. Put your faith and your trust in Him. Every head bowed, every heart broken open before the Lord. No one looking around. This is the invitation to come to Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again. Before I say any more, I want to pray. Father, certainly there's a man or a lady or boy or girl that's here today that's not sure of eternal life, that where they would go if they died. I pray you'll speak specifically to their heart today and may this be their hour of decision. With your heads bowed right now, if you have never asked forgiveness for your sin and transferred your trust to go to heaven from self to the Savior, I'm going to ask you to do it right now, right where you're sitting. Say the words, "Please forgive me, God." Say them in your heart as a prayer. "Please forgive me for my sins. I believe this story, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord." This morning, would you make that transaction from your heart to heaven? "I believe, I receive, I acknowledge what you've done for me, and I accept it. Father," again, may the Holy Spirit speak to the heart of that one or those that are not sure of life after death. As every believer prays, would you make that transaction from earth to heaven? "God, forgive me. And I believe I receive you as my Savior and my Lord." I'm going to ask that we stand together with our heads bowed as Michael plays "Come to Jesus." Everyone standing and every head bowed and every eye closed. We have biblical counselors at the back. Maybe this morning you did accept Christ as your Savior. No one is looking around. Or maybe you didn't and you just like someone to pray with you or encourage you or help you. Maybe this morning you've come with a heavy, heavy heart. You want someone to read a scripture with you, or maybe pray with you, or maybe there's something that we can do to help you. I'm going to ask that you go to the back of the auditorium right now. We have men and women lined up at the back waiting to help you this morning. If God has spoken to your heart, say, "Yes, I need to go. I need to share the decision I made, or I need someone to share with me or pray with me." Would you slip to the back of the auditorium right now? Maybe your struggles have been physically, emotionally, maybe family or even finances. You just need someone to pray with you, someone to help you spiritually. You've been struggling with life after death. Would you slip to the back of the auditorium right now? Go to a private place. No one is looking around. Just say, excuse me, to the person near you and slip out. Come to Jesus. Wait just a moment longer. If we can be of any help in any area, we want this opportunity to be yours. Slip to the back. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the recorded as facts and the insurmountable wall of testimony, the validates without any question that your son is alive today, that he buried and was resurrected on the third day. God, thank you for this story. And Lord, we pray that we might live not in the darkness and despair and discouragement of the Saturday, but in the glorious, joyful resurrection of Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You realize that Sunday, every Sunday, we gather together to celebrate not primarily his birth, or we do that on Christmas, not primarily his life, or even his character or his teaching, and not primarily his death. Every Sunday we gather together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only holiday that we celebrate 52 times a year, because up from the grave he arose. Tonight, 6 p.m., bring your family and friends. It will be a great blessing to your heart. Thank you. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.